Well, if you were here last week, you'll know that we had our introduction to this book, to this letter from Keith, in the form of an overview of the letter of 1 Timothy and looking at verses 1 to 7 under the heading, The Importance of Correct Doctrine. Today our passage is verses 8 to 11, and I'm going to entitle this The Right and the Wrong Use of God's Law. But I think it's worth having some slight recap, because I know some of you probably weren't here last week with half term, and it helps to add context to the verses that are our passage today. So who's the author of this letter? We know that it's the Apostle Paul. We know, as we read in verse 1, that he identifies himself there as an apostle of Jesus. Although he adds, doesn't he, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. We just sang of Christ our hope, didn't we? And Paul wants to make it clear that he hasn't appointed himself as many do today. No, in fact, he has been authorised and commissioned, hasn't he, directly by God himself. By the command of. That's the sort of language, isn't it, that you would see on official notices, like from the king. Now, sometimes I go out jogging. I probably better not say running, or the kids wouldn't let me say that. But there was a guy in the group I was with 2 weeks ago. His name's Michael Eakin. He's the chief executive of the Royal Liverpool Philharmonic Orchestra. I don't suppose anybody here will know him. But in November, he was awarded the OBE for services to music or something, I guess. So he got a letter that says, here's a notification. The king would like to award you this honour, and you have to reply formally to accept. So it's something that comes by the command of the king. And here in our letter, Paul is writing with authority, and it's important, isn't it, because of the problems that he's going to address in this church. Who's he writing to? Well, verse 2 tells us that he's writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And Timothy has followed, hasn't he, faithfully Paul's teaching and his example. And so by affirming Timothy's status, Paul wants to reinforce his authority to deal with the issue that is there in the church in what he's writing. And we saw, didn't we, last week, that the letter covers some really important topics for life in local churches, the church's doctrine and the need to preserve it, the church's public worship and how it should be conducted, the roles of men and women in the church, who might be elders and deacons, discipline in leadership, and the church's responsibility to care. We saw that last week. And so in this letter, we've got wisdom for the local church, for every generation and for every place. And it's relevant today, isn't it? And we saw that this letter isn't just, oh, well, that's interesting, that's how they did this back then. But it's a blueprint for us for how we conduct church life today. And so the scene is set for the letter. And Paul said to Timothy in verse 3, and this is a key verse, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, then remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's no holiday for Timothy, this. There's something vitally important that he's got to do. What is it? There's a problem in the church in Ephesus. And Paul has instructed Timothy to command certain men not to teach these false doctrines any longer. That's your job, Timothy. This is your task. You need to stop. We need to stop the spread of false teaching, which we can see in the church at Ephesus. And instead, we need to promote sound doctrine, correct doctrine, the right teaching. And if you haven't listened to last week's message, it's on the website. Please do so. And Paul was deadly serious about this issue. The stakes for the church then and now were very high, aren't they? And so this morning we're going to draw these two contrasts. Firstly, the dangers of the wrong use of the law. And secondly, the benefits of the right use of God's law. So firstly, the dangers of the wrong use of the law. Now, some of you are teachers. Everyone's probably sat under a teacher at some time or other. And maybe at work you've sat in a meeting, I don't know if you've had this experience, and you've listened to someone speak and you've thought, this person doesn't really know what they're talking about. They haven't got a clue. They're making this up as they go along. And sometimes we can see through that. Sometimes it depends how much you know about the subject to know whether the person is talking the right stuff or not. This is serious though, isn't it, for the church? We pray that this doesn't happen here or at churches we know. But you probably haven't sat in a meeting very often where someone would deliberately teach you the wrong things, whether that's deliberate lies, whether it's some theories of their own mixed up with a little bit of truth here and there. But in this church at Ephesus, we're told that false teaching is a big problem. Deliberate false teaching. Perhaps also wrong teaching because the teacher doesn't really know what they're talking about, as we see in verse 7. Both of those things will lead people astray, won't they? To be told deliberate untruths or to be told the wrong thing because the teacher doesn't know what they're talking about. And we'd seen this situation that Paul had said would happen in what we read in Acts chapter 20. That's why we read it. He'd addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 28, we saw how he'd strongly exhorted them to take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now that's a good summary, isn't it? For the work of an elder, for the work of leaders. Guard yourselves, take heed to yourselves, and then remember your responsibility to all of the flock. Why? Because these are people for whom Jesus died. How much more serious do we want? And then, as he went on in Acts chapter 20, Paul got more serious again, didn't he? And he said that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and devastate Christ's people there. And from among you, men will rise up. So what size of group was he looking at? 5, 10, 20, 30 people? Not told. But from among you, he says, false teachers will come, speaking the wrong things, drawing people away. And the church would be picked apart, not just from the outside, but from the inside. That's a terrible situation, isn't it? Look how seriously Paul warns the issue of false teachers then coming from outside and from within and drawing people away from the truth. So he says, be alert. Watch out. It's so important then, isn't it, for the church to be on our guard for what is being taught. And then, in that little passage in Acts 20, Paul had told the elders of Ephesus where they should place their attention. He said to them, what was it? I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So this is the background. And we can see why Paul's concern for the church is so strong. You'll face opposition, he said to them. He can say to us. We're bound to face opposition. But when it comes, we be sure to look to God and to Christ and to hold on to his word, which is steadfast and certain. Paul says, you may even find that within the church, maybe even leaders in the church will turn away from the truth. Have we experienced that at some point in our lives? Have you known it? But when that happens, resist it, says Paul. Fight it. This was the message he'd given to those elders. And so back to our letter in 1 Timothy. What was it that these false teachers here were doing? Paul had said, hadn't he, in verses 6 and 7 that we saw last week, that some had turned aside to idle talk. Some of them are promoting, he says in verse 4, fables or myths or genealogies, things that just don't lead you anywhere. And here are people who want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand either what they're saying or the things about which they so confidently speak. it says in verse 7. So here are people, maybe well having a position within the church, maybe being in leadership in the church, trying to pass themselves off as real teachers of God's truth. And Paul says to Timothy, this is your job. This is your task, to confront it. Paul has got to write about it and oppose it. I was out at a church recently, out speaking, and I asked the guy who'd been leading the service, oh, where's such and body today? Where is he? And the story that he told me was that recently in that church, this man had preached, and he'd got onto one of his hobby horses, and he'd preached, and the elder had got more and more uncomfortable. And at the end of the service, the elder stood up and he said, friends, I want you to know that what has just been preached is not what this church believes. That's a tough thing to do. How did that situation happen? Well, I don't know. But that's a tough thing to happen in the life of a church. Paul is addressing this sort of an issue. Exactly how you'd handle that issue, you may have your view on. But there are people, says Paul, saying, I am an authentic, reliable, trustworthy teacher. Follow me. They'll say, I teach the Bible. But do they? Are they actually teaching some different doctrine? Are they twisting God's word? Is it even the case that they don't really understand it properly? And what's the effect of that? We'll see what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 when he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly changing over from the one who called you in the grace of Christ to some other gospel, to a different gospel. We've seen that happen, haven't we? I can think of people I grew up with. I can think of people that I saw baptized, people that I was at university with, maybe even some famous people off the TV who professed this gospel at some point in their lives. And now, where are they? And Keith reminded us last Sunday, didn't he, that we must be so careful to whom we listen, to the teaching that we put into our minds, into our hearts. It's so easy to get it from anywhere. Type in 1 Timothy chapter 1 on your phone now, you get a list like this. But do you know whose teaching it is? And what's the fruit of this, of the wrong use of God's word? Verse 4 tells us that it promotes controversies, that it gets in the way of faith. And verse 5 says instead that we should be following God's commands and pursuing love. So it's a dangerous path, isn't it? A path that will pull us away from the teaching of God's word. And it's so serious, friends, Paul knows, and he writes, because our eternal destination is at stake. So what then, as we come to our verses today, in verses 8 to 11, is the benefit of the right use of the law? Let's look at that now. In verses 8 to 11, we've got this put before us. And I think we can see two simple things: to show us our sin and to point us to Christ. To show us our sin and to point us to Christ. There's a great responsibility, isn't there, on church leaders, on elders, on those who teach and preach. It's a humbling passage, isn't it, this one? And this is a powerful book, and we're holding a powerful book in our hands. And powerful things have to be handled carefully and correctly, don't they? If you ever see pictures of the bomb squad going about their work, they're protected. They're wearing all the right protective gear so that they minimize the danger. God's word is living. It's active. It's powerful. And under the Spirit's work, it's able to convince and to convict. And last week, we were reminded from Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 that Paul said that elders have to be able to hold fast to the sound doctrine as it has been taught and to be able to refute those who teach differently. So we need to know and we need to understand God's word, don't we? We need to know the truth ourselves. We've got to be able to teach it to others at whatever level that might be. And we need to be able to discern and spot false teaching and refute it. So Paul says in verse 8, we know that the law is good if you use it properly or lawfully, which shows us our sin. Look how Paul opened that little sentence. He said, we know. We know. And he's saying to Timothy, this is something that's established. I'm not making something up here. This is well known among God's people. I'm not bringing you a new idea like they are doing over there. This is something we know. So the word of God and his law is a good thing. Why? And what can it do? Well, Paul tackled that question when he wrote in Romans 7, and what shall we say? The law is sin? Of course not, he says. In fact, I would not have recognized sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness if the law had said, you shall not covet. So the word of God shows us what we're like. And it shows up the sin in our lives. If you like, it's like a mirror. Sometimes we can forget what we look at until we see ourselves in the mirror and you think whatever you think. I wonder if any of you have ever seen the evangelist Ray Comfort's videos as he tries to show people their position before Christ by using the Ten Commandments. He goes out onto the street and he stops someone. He says, hey, Dave, I don't know if there's a Dave here. Do you think you're a good person? And Dave says, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. He says, oh, okay, you think you're pretty good. Why then? Tell me why. And the man says, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen anything from work. I've never been in trouble with the police. And Ray Cumber says, okay, let me ask you some more questions. Have you ever told a lie? I have to say yes. Have you ever thought a jealous thought? Yeah. Have you ever taken some time from your employer that you shouldn't have? Have you ever looked at someone lustfully? Have you ever been disrespectful to your parents? If you have, what does that make you? And then the person generally scrambles or is on the back foot, knowing that they are guilty of these things, but they've never really had to think of themselves in that context before as a lawbreaker. I'm a good person, aren't I? The law is for bad people, isn't it? For criminals. But then there has to be follow-up, doesn't there? The law shows us our sin, and then it should point us to Christ. Verse 9, Paul says, knowing this, bearing this in mind, that not for a righteous man is the law made, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Now, this was a point that the false teachers in Ephesus had got lost with. They were spending all of their time on these fanciful theories they were making up and the things that they were promoting because they'd never come to see themselves as sinners before God. They were puffed up. They were boastful. They were self-righteous. They could come to study part of God's word, part of his law, and treat it as like an academic exercise, only applying it to other people. It doesn't apply to me, but it applies to you and to you and to you. They hadn't allowed the law to show them what they were really like. They hadn't allowed it to search them out. And if you read again that chapter 7 of Romans, maybe read that this afternoon, we see how Paul describes himself. In verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. But they thought they were fine, more than fine. But do you remember the words of Jesus himself when he was with the Pharisees and he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when Paul says, we know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, etc., etc., then we can see what he means, can't we? He doesn't mean that there's some people who are so good that they don't need to follow our laws. Imagine living in a place with no crime. Imagine where there was no stealing or no murder or no jealousy. You won't find that here in this life, will you? Although Some people try to go off and maybe live on a remote island to find a place where there's no crime, but not this side of heaven. But Paul knows that these people, they think they're just fine. They didn't feel that they needed to sit under God's law and have it search them out. Do you remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139 when he wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that the heart we should have? Isn't that the humility and the attitude that we should have before God, that we want God to search us out and lead us in his way? But in this church at Ephesus, there's people teaching you didn't want God's law to apply to them. And so in that sense, the law isn't for them because they don't want it to be. But the problem is the law does apply to all of us, doesn't it? But they won't see it. And then as Paul goes into the next verses, 9 and 10, I wonder if you were struck as we read them, just how much reference or parallel there seems to be with the Ten Commandments, with that part of God's law. Look how Paul describes who the law is for in verses 9 and 10. "The law is made," he writes, "for the lawless and for the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane." And he goes on. Now, if you and I read this, can we really say that's not me? Paul clearly said in Romans, that is me. I know what I'm like. A lawless. This is someone who, not someone who doesn't know the law, but rather someone who just does what they want and lives how they want and lives like the law doesn't exist or doesn't apply to them. Now, remember how Paul had lived before he was converted. He'd had an interesting first part of his life, hadn't he, before and until Christ stopped him in his tracks. Here was a man who used to persecute the church, and yet the Lord had a plan for him, and we'll see his testimony in that regard next week in verses 12 to 17. Insubordinate people who don't want to live under authority, ungodly and sinful people, it says in verse 9. And isn't that what each of us was, apart from Christ's work in us? And next week we get to verse 15, and look how Paul describes Jesus' work. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, he says, "I am chief." And so coming to God's word has got to shake us, and it's got to make us realize we need Jesus Christ. We need his forgiveness. We need to have our sins dealt with because we can't do it ourselves. You know, if we're pretty good on our own, then why do we need a savior? Isn't that the problem that Paul Barton told us about? I think it was at Christmas, when the difficulties of trying to witness to the area in Hyde Heath that they're in. People think they're okay. I've got a nice house. I've got a nice job. I've got a nice car. I've got a nice bank balance. I've got everything I need. Why do I need your God? I'm just fine as I am. And so in this letter, Paul, the Apostle Paul, that is, moves on and gives a sweeping description of people who may break any of these commandments. The unholy and the profane, those people who live with no reference to God, those who take his name in vain perhaps, those who don't keep his day, those who kill their fathers and mothers, it says. Well, we know the commandment is to honour our parents. Murderers or manslayers. Sixth commandment says do not murder. Fornicators, sodomites. We know the seventh commandment is about the sanctity of marriage, don't we? Kidnappers who would be guilty of stealing. Liars or perjurers who would break the ninth commandment not to bear false witness. And if all of that is not enough, if after listening to that charge sheet someone could say, "You still haven't got me," Paul puts a catch-all statement over this. How? Well, in verse 10 he says, "And if there is any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine." So there's no escape. friend. If you haven't committed that sin or that sin or that sin, well, you've committed something. You've broken God's law somewhere. And so you false teachers in the church, says Paul, this applies to you. Whether you believe it or whether you choose to deny it, you and I, everyone here, God's word and his laws applies to me, to you. And so the right use of God's law is to show us what we're like, is to show us our sin, and to show us and to point us to the only one who can deal with it, the only one who can save us, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only one who perfectly kept the law. We can't do it. I can't do it, and you can't do it. But as he writes in Galatians chapter 3, he says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And here was the problem that he was addressing. Teachers in the church who were not teaching faithfully, not pointing people to Christ, the only hope of salvation, but taking them down blind alleys. And so, as we come towards a close, let's think about a question. What do you do with the teaching that you receive? What do you do with your own study of God's word? What fruit does it bring? What does it cause you to think about? What does it cause you to pray about? What does it cause you to talk about? God's word shows us what we are like, and it points us to Jesus Christ, our only hope. And it shows us what God is like. It shows us what he wants from us. It shows us what we should be in the church, and what the church should be, and what the church should do, and how we should live. Are they the things that we focus on? Is that what the word of God produces in us? And then Paul closes this little section by saying that this doctrine God has entrusted to him. Now that might be a pretty big statement, mightn't it? There are some cult leaders who claim that God has given them a special message or a special mission, and you need to follow me. I will give you the message from God. But Paul has been entrusted with this message, hasn't he? Paul was so conscious of this trust and of the message that God had given him to keep and to pass on and to protect and to preserve in the churches. That's why he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, as we saw at the start of the letter. That's why he can charge Timothy, isn't it, to do this work. But Paul isn't boasting here. He's not boasting, is he? As we go into this next section, and you can read it on ahead, Paul is going to express his thanks to God for saving him. From a life of persecuting the church to transforming Paul and making him into a minister of the gospel and entrusting him with this vital, life-saving message. Here was a man in Paul who'd used to persecute Christians. He'd known the law, but it hadn't at that point driven him to Christ. One day, Christ had to come and stop him dead in his tracks. And you can see, as Paul writes, you can see as he writes how unworthy he knows he is of such a great privilege. Yet God has still done this work and still has trusted him with this message. And so he points people to Christ with these words, that this is a true and faithful saying, and one worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's quite a testimony, isn't it, that Paul has right there? Well, that's next week's topic, and you could pray for Cyprian as he prepares to teach us from that passage next week. But let's think about these things. Let's pray that God would use his word to do his work in our lives individually, in our lives together as a church, and that in all things his name might be honored and glorified.